The shepherd, because it's a constant ministry of the Lord to us. It's not something he's done just in the past or not something he's promised to do in the future. It's something that he's doing for us today. And he's going to do all of our lives. And so we have much reason to thank him and praise him for this wonderful God that we serve. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, our song said, in the night seasons. Lord, you've set up day and night according to your infinite wisdom and the purpose of creation. And yet we see in this the contrast between the daylight and the way in which we're able to live our lives and the darkness and the ways that we are confused and our struggle. And Father, that you promise to be with us, to be our guide, to be our light, and through your word to direct us. And so, Father, we are thankful that every time that we're confused, that we can trust you. That if we don't have the information, the knowledge, or the direction at this moment, that it's not yet needed. And that we can trust you in the time and in just the right time to direct our footsteps. And Lord, we just pray that you would direct our hearts to your throne. That you would lift us up beyond just the mundane things of life. And may we contemplate your glory. Think upon your character and examine your holy word today so that everything we do, Lord, would bring pleasure to your heart, that we might reflect the excellencies of your characters as we walk in your way. And so, Lord, we pray for a mighty miracle, but nothing that you have not promised to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We welcome you to our worship service here today, and a worship service means that every activity that we are engaged in, whatever we're doing, it is an offering or a sacrifice to God. And so we're going to have some announcements, and yet I want to kind of press upon us the need to understand how this fits into our worship service. It really is, what we want to be doing is walking together for the faith of the gospel. And that is the idea in Philippians chapter 1, where we are doing all the same thing. And so this is an opportunity for us to kind of coordinate our activities and our actions together and to mobilize for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's an important part. And I hope that you have a ministry and a part in everything that God is doing in this church. We have a special business meeting here tonight, and that'll be after the evening service. And we're going to be looking at the plans that the elders have put together for a new building project. And so we're going to kind of examine that. You'll be able to see the floor plan, be able to see some visualization of what it might look like from the outside. And we'll go over some of the financial numbers and look at those things. And then we'll give you some opportunity to pray about it. It's something that we've been working on for over a year. And we'd like to have your input and desire to see how the Lord working in your heart. And then we'll have a vote in 2 weeks. And feel free to take the information you receive and reach out to me or one of the elders in regards to that to get your questions answered. So we're looking forward to that tonight. That's been a long time in coming, so really just can't set off the party flares here. Woo! It's exciting that we've at least reached this part in this stage of presenting it to you as the church. Also, this week, yes, we did cancel last Tuesday the Seeking the Summit. So we're going to do it this Tuesday at Dairy Queen. I didn't understand why people didn't want to get out and eat ice cream in the snow. But we'll try again this week, and I think it's going to be a little bit better weather. So this Tuesday at noon. Then also, just as you look in your bulletin, you see that March the 1st, we're coming up on March, and the teens have an activity, a bowling activity on Saturday. And see the details of the bulletin for that. And then our prayer ministry, as we pray for our missionaries, we're going to be praying for Dan and Kathy Davis as they are ministering in Tennessee and continuing to help there at the Fair Ministry and preparing for their next event. So continue to uphold them in prayer. I know they'll appreciate it and always so thankful for that. And then let's see here. The family of the week is Ernie and Mary Ann Michael. So Mary Ann, if you'd like to stand, and is there anything that we can pray for you guys about? Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So we will definitely be praying for you. And I think there's a universal sentiment from people I'm talking to that those that were taking care of cattle this past week had a tough job. And we praise the Lord for his provision for you and others through the cold times. And thankfully, it's warmed up a little bit. And looking forward to this upcoming week. So we'll be in prayer for the Michael family. Well, we're singing to the glory of the Lord, and we're going to sing a good old traditional hymn that should stir our hearts.
Which is a ways off, but I guess I need to tell you the song first. Let's all stand if you're able to again, and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. But the song is page 243. When I survey this wondrous cross, and I always think about Easter whenever I think of this song, and just that cross that Jesus suffered and bled and died on. So I think, and then one other thing, I always love doing one verse of this song a cappella. So we'll sing the third verse a cappella.
Don't you would open your Bibles this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning of verse number 10 for today's scripture reading. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten, and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. All right. May God bless reading his word this morning. May be seated this time. I'm going to take a few moments to go to this Lord who provides in prayer.
It's a good song, asks a penetrating question. Do we really want revival? And it concludes with that question, are we willing to obey? Now, I know that you walk by faith and you walk in obedience, because I look over these years, and I was just thinking about being here over 8 years and just seeing God bless and work, that we're even at the doorstep of being able to do something, of an expansion, a building project, and just praising the Lord for you and your faithfulness in giving. This is a giving church and has been ever the whole time before I came and since I've been here. And I just praise the Lord for your faithfulness. You may have been giving for years and not ever think about it, just being faithful to the Lord, doing what he's called. But he remembers and he will reward you for what you are doing even today. And so we're going to take up a love offering to the Lord. And as the men come, I ask Brother Dwayne Eastwood if you wouldn't mind praying for all of you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Samuel. Amen to that. All right, take your songbooks again, and let's turn to page 523. 523, now this is a song that we're not real familiar with, but it's pretty easy to learn, so there's that. So 523, The Beauty of Jesus. Song 435. Can we say, yes, we do. I need thee every hour. 435. Let's go ahead and stand on this last song again before the sermon, if you're able to.
I need.
Seated.
Thank you, ladies, for singing wonderful truth from a scripture that we know well and yet need to constantly be reminded to apply to our lives, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is a promise, and we should take Him up on that promise each and every day. Let's take our Bibles today and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy 8. And as we turn there, I'll invite the children to be dismissed for children's church. We are in the sermonic part of the book. There was a historical introduction in the first three chapters, and then there was some historical sermons that led us up to in chapters 4 and 5 of the Ten Commandments and the voice of God. And then we've looked at these great sermons in 6, 7, and 8 and the application and how important they are. Jesus Christ quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and chapter 8 in all three of His temptations. And so when He responded in terms of the truth of God's Word, it came right from a knowledge that this was the portion that would direct and instruct His life. And so it gives me great desire and great joy to be studying these chapters and to present them to you. I just want you to kind of get an overview of the outline. And I don't normally do this. I hate to do it for the time's sake. But I would like us to read the entirety of the chapter so that you can see it. And so look at the outline here. There is the admonitions. That there are about 4 to 5 admonitions, I think, right here in chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And one of the key ones is at the very beginning here is this aspect of remember. Then there's a warning. Do not forget in verse 11. You'll see that through verse 17. And then there's a conclusion, a solution to this warning is to remember in verse 18. And then there are the consequences for forgetting. So I think probably the best way for us to get this passage in our minds and is to just have it fully, just to look at it and think about it as we go through this. So try to keep up with it. I know this takes some mental exercise not to get lost or to think of something else, but let's give attention to the public reading of God's Word here in its entirety here. Deuteronomy 8, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers.
And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, and fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat, and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Pretty powerful here. You see that the theme of remembering and forgetting are where it's really all about. And so I am desired, and I feel like the Lord has led me to this, that we're going to examine what is the sin of forgetting, and then next week we're going to come back and look at and say, what does it practically mean for us in the 21st century to remember the Lord our God? What does God want us to do? What should this look like in our homes, in our families? And I try to give some practical guidance in that regard. One of the interesting aspects of this chapter that you just heard, and wow, that's really small. If you want to, I'll let you see this PowerPoint afterwards if you really want to go through, but don't try to write it down right now because I didn't put it in the bulletin, but I just want to help you to see that it starts with obeying the commandments and it ends with obeying the commandments. And he talks about the beginning, he swore to his fathers, and it comes back around the end. And so part of what I'm putting here is all these themes that are touched on at the beginning of the section, and then almost like a little bit of a mirror as it works its way towards the center. It gets closer and closer, and the themes, the command to remember, the live contrasted with perish. It talks about man living in the beginning, perishing at the end. Wilderness, humble, prove, manna, which thy fathers knew not. You might have recognized those sayings at the beginning part, and then it came back around and mentioned those things again. In thine heart, Consider in thy heart, verse 5. Then he says, then you might say in your heart. So here's where the real battleground is. It's in your heart. Walking, contrasting walking after God versus walking after idols. The blessings of God. And he describes all the wonderful things of the good land that he's going to bring to them. And the aspect of eating and being full. And if you're wondering what's at the very center, it's verse 11. Forget not the Lord thy God. And how are you going to forget him? By not being obedient to the commandments. So we have seen chapter after chapter, the theme of each and every one has been on this element of obedience to the Lord. That's what Moses is calling the people to. You must walk every day. Now, they've got a decision to make when they get to the promised land. Are they going to go in? Are they going to battle? But even after they've conquered, even after they're in the land, each and every day you have a decision to make. When you eat and are full, you have a decision to make. Each day, you and I, is a door of decision. Will you choose obedience and therefore blessing? Or will we forget? And let it slip and reap the consequences. And so what we looked at last time was something that very, very important. I just want to highlight, just as for time's sake, since I chose to read through all this, I want to remind you, what were the purposes of God in bringing needs into our lives? I think that is a foundational passage for all of our life. And I say I back that up because Jesus quoted from it. He saw that as the key. All right, so the first thing God does when he brings need is to humble us. The second thing he does is to prove us or to test us. The third thing is he wants to satisfy the need. He wants to feed you. And the fourth thing is he wants you to teach you an invaluable lesson that you do not live apart from the very words of God. It's the word of provision, that God is the one who speaks the provision into you. You need God to meet that need. But not only the word of provision, but it's also the word of restriction. Don't just take on what God gives you any way that you want to. The manna had to be eaten a certain way. Be obedient to the Lord in the provision that he gives to you, and God will bless you. So, we're going to look at several points here on forgetting. And the first aspect that we're going to see here is the context of forgetting. When are we going to be tempted to forget God? And the reality is, it's not during the test of the wilderness. It's in the promised land. It's after obedience, and it's after God's blessing. You know, I've found often in my life, on a personal level, that when Satan wants to attack me is after I've obeyed God. Immediately after an obedience, after a victory, after God does something, and he comes in many different ways, in different forms, whether to take credit for the victory yourself or to distract and say, oh, well, you've already done your job. Now it's time for you to, now you can live for yourself a little bit, Ben. You've certainly served the Lord today, pat, pat, pat. And immediately after obedience, after victory, after blessing, comes this temptation. So what is the blessing that he describes here? Oh, it would have made the Israelites water. Their mouths would have gone, ho, 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 ho. He said it was a place, it was a good land. And I want to highlight, seven times does he use the word land in verses 7 through 10. And the first occurrence and the last occurrence says good land. So when God made everything, he pronounced everything good. So this is pointing back to an element of the blessing of the creation of God upon this land. They're going to have so much. And the aspect here is of water and food that's going to be in abundance. Oh, there's going to be streams. This is in direct contrast to the wilderness. There was no water in the wilderness. Every day they weren't sure. And they had to. And God even had to bring sometimes water out of a rock for them, because there was nothing to be found. Remember, some of this has probably been since before the summer of last year. It's been a year. We showed some of the pictures of that wilderness, the Negev and things like that. I mean, it is a barren rock land at this day. And so they must have thought, springs, water bubbling up, rivers flowing, fountains. Oh, we'll have water whenever we need it. And we're like, yeah, we'll turn on the tap. You know, it's not that big of a deal to us. But for them in that context, this was a paradise being described. a land of wheat and barley. Oh, the crops that they would have. And then the fruit trees and the vines and the pomegranate. Oh, and then the olive with all the olive oil and all the different uses that they would use it for in terms of lighting their houses and just in cooking. And just it just furnished so much of their amenities in their life. And the honey, the sweetener of their lives, that sweetness that God wanted to give to them. Yeah, so don't grudge me my candy bar. The Lord wants to give me a land flowing with milk and honey. God is a God who delights in us, wants to bless us. But there was this aspect that we see here in verse 9. It says, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, and shalt not lack anything in it. You know what, I read those words and I start longing for a land that we haven't reached yet. A land of glory. A land of hope. A land of promise when everything that we ever could need is there for you. It's provided. And there's no scarcity. I mean, I know this may seem kind of strange, but I just want you to... I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to anyway. I imagine heaven every once in a while to being something like this. You go into your mansion, your dwelling place that the Lord's given you, and you say, there's a refrigerator right there. And you open it up, you take out what you wanted, and you shut it, and you open it up, and there it is again. I know I'm being facetious, and it's going to be more of a regular, more type, I don't want to get it to too much supernatural, but there's a reality of saying, what if it was an all you could eat all the time, blessing upon blessing, favor upon favor, and I'll never break any New Year's resolution. There'll never be any cavities. There'll never be any negative consequences. Not that it's going to be a place of just hedonism, but there's an aspect of paradise. At every hand, you will be at rest and peace and have everything that you need. And there's an element to which God describes the promised land with that element of hope that God gives for his people, because someday this land, that place that they were going to, the curse would be removed and it would be restored to the paradise of God and all the world with it. Joshua 21:45 says, there faileth not aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken unto the house of Israel. All has come to pass. Everything that God promised the people, it all happened to them. And God is faithful, and this is meant to bring them to such great hope. The richness and resources. It was a land filled with where the stones were like, there was iron in these stones. Wow! We don't have to go digging. It's right here on the surface. And there's hills that we can get out the brass. And I mean, it's just rich in resources. How many of you know the game Settlers of Catan? How about that? All right, so there's quite a few out here. Even some of this will relate to you. You can put your resource on this thing, and you're basically on several different tiles. And every time that thing is rolled, you get those resources. And it's like the idea here is you put one piece on it, and now you get all the resources of the board. It's all there for you. And that's the whole part of the game, is finding that one strategic place. God's saying the resources are there. You will be rich. Then if you look in verse 12 and 13, he describes it more. And he says, when thou hast eaten and are full, you've pushed away from the table because you can't eat anymore. I mean, you wish you could have that fourth donut, but you just can't. Then you've got a house and you're established. You live in it. You're just secure in your dwelling. And you just see this multiplication, multiplication, multiplication. See, God loves math. He loves multiplication over division. I know that. Verse 13, and when thy herd and thy flock multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied. It is possible for God to bless a people so that they are enjoying life and are rich. It's interesting. We look around us and say, how many of us are wondering where our next meal is going to come from? We're not really sure when we get home if we're going to eat or not today. Is that the case for any of us? Not necessarily the kids, put your hands down. My kids, no. The reality here of maybe some of us need to be reminded that America has not always had indoor plumbing. I mean, people in this room are telling me about things of of in their lifetime when they did not have running water inside their home, didn't have AC and air conditioning. And those, I mean, it's like, what? Life has not been all this cake and ease life that we're enjoying right now. Do you understand how blessed we are? Beyond degree. We have electricity and climate control and refrigerators and freezers and internet and smartphones. And you can argue about whether some of those are actually a blessing or not, but we've got them. We are rich. We are at the peak in terms of even American civilization. And America's at the peak of any place in the world. We live in one of the richest nations on the earth. We enjoy tropical fruit in the winter. We have some of the best medical facilities in the world, and we waste more money than other nations produce. So is it possible that American Christians could fall into this category of being blessed by God and eaten and being full, and we are in danger of forgetting the Lord our God? I am convinced. This may sound like a message you heard back in October, because we went through Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the same message, the same call, and yet I'm not afraid of repeating it because I need to hear it again, and I think we all need to hear it again and again and again, because we just might forget. We kind of have a forgetter problem. And I want us to understand that a time of need is a time of testing of our faith. But a time of plenty is also a test of our faith too. In human prosperity, to seek in need God is the importance of our lives. We've got to come to that place where we recognize I still need Him. Because the great danger, the propensity, is that we do seek Him when we need Him, but we forget Him when we feel that we do not. And so, in this context, you know what's interesting? Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, is going to describe Israel. He says, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. To forget God, it's important to understand, does not mean that you have no mental recognition of God's name, or you have amnesia about all the things that God has done. No, you can forget God and still know God's name, and still remember all that He did. But what it means is that you do not allow who God is to be the governing principle of your life. It doesn't impact your actions. So I had a good question in terms of this. When the Bible says God remembers something, it doesn't mean that He had forgotten it and then He all of a sudden came to His mind. When God remembers His covenant, it means that He does this action on the basis of... And so when God says He remembers, it's almost like He says, I am doing this because of my covenant with them. So what God's saying is, I want your actions to be on the basis of what you remember. Because God did that, I'm going to do this. If you forget God, you say, God did all that, but it doesn't change what I'm doing right now. It is not the governing principle of my life in His actions towards me. Forgetting God means that the reality of the ever-present One seems to fade, and He's distant to you. He's no longer the living God to you. He seems inactive in your life. You have no desire for the speaking God to hear His voice, to hear His rebuke, to hear His rejection. He and His Word seem silent to you. We're forgetting God. So what is the cause? God unmasks what we do not want to see. And He says it in verse 14. When you're in this context, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Why? What is the cause of forgetfulness in the human heart? It is because of our pride. The Bible says in Psalm 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You examine the thoughts that he's thinking day by day by day, and you're going to find an absence there, a conspicuous absence of the thinking and the meditation and the depending and leaning upon God. You know, pride is the most insidious of all sins. It is the sin of Satan. It worms itself into the very holiest places. Did God make everything good and everything holy? Yes. And Satan fell because his heart was lifted up in pride. Did you know that the Pharisee can smuggle pride right into the very temple of God? It can be ensconced in the very praise to God for who he is. I think of this word, lifting up, is used of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, it says in 2 Chronicles 32:25, says, he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up, therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, so that the wrath of God didn't come in his days. What was the benefit that he's talking about? If you look back in that context, he was delivered from the Assyrians. 185,000 men surrounded him, and they were going to level that city, and he was certainly a dead man. And God sent the angel of the Lord and killed all of those around him. Beyond that, because of this great victory, everyone said, oh, Israel is amazing. Israel is powerful. They defeated the great Assyrian army, and they started bringing wealth and fame. Everything came too, and the Babylonians came from far off places to give gifts, and he had a great treasure. Everything was going wonderful. And in fact, he was about ready to die, and he called out to God and asked God, please extend my life. And God turned the sundial and the sun back 15 degrees for this man. All of the benefit for Hezekiah. And it says he did not render back according to the benefit that he received. You know, to forget God is to forget the story of your relationship. You're acting in this moment without relationship to what God has done for you in the past. There's an aspect to which pride is the absence of God in our lives. I mean, I think we could talk about, I guess I want to pause. I'll just swing back around there. I think this is my challenge to you. You come up with every story that you can think of. So come back tonight, come back next week. Tell me every story that you can think of where somebody was in great need and then they were helped. And after they got their help and they were exalted to the position of, oh man, now they turned their back on them. I'll tell you one that came to mind. I was thinking, man, there's so many stories like this, but I was racking my brain trying to think of one, and this is the ones that the Lord brought back to my mind, okay? So don't judge me. I haven't watched this movie in a long time, okay? But Beauty and the Beast. Now, there's some problems with that movie, okay? I'm not giving a wholesale endorsement of that. But old Gaston, remember him? How many of you have seen Beauty and the Beast? All right, a few of you, okay. All right, some people are saying, no, I've never seen it. It's the Disney version. That's what I'm talking about. And this guy there, and this guy, big old tough guy and whatnot, at the very end, he's fighting the beast, and he's hanging on to he gets knocked off, and he's hanging on to the edge. He's like, oh, please help me, oh, please help me. And he knows he's going to fall to his death, and the beast extends his hand and saves his life. And as he's pulling him up, Gaston reaches for a knife and pulls it out and stabs the beast in the very moment he's being saved by him. That's called treachery. But that is exactly what's going on in here. When God has blessed, when God has done something for us, then we say, I'm fine. I don't need you anymore. The poor girl who was left in poverty, that all of a sudden someone raises her up out of poverty and puts her in a position now of wealth and consequence, and now demeans the people who brought her to that place because now she's important. That's the kind of idea. Those are the kind of pictures. Those are the kind of stories out there. And you can find story after story after story that portrays that kind of betrayal. This is what's happening in the story. Now that God has done everything for them, God is nowhere to be found in their thoughts, in their mind. Oh, pride is the great bane. It's like in cultivated soil, pride begins to spring up like weeds where God has blessed. You say, where is pride in my life? I'll give you a list of things pride does. Right out of my life, okay? Pride makes us stubborn, unreasonable, headstrong, willful, unapproachable, dogmatic, domineering, opinionated, easily offended, bitter, revengeful, quick-tempered, easily tempted, and a sop for flattery. Prayer makes us prayerless, but we don't need God, and makes us powerless. Pride makes us weak and foolish, blind to our true condition, a mockery to Satan and others. Pride reinterprets grace as reward, God's long-suffering as permission to sin, and God's goodness as human achievement. The point here of what I'm trying to make is the better God is to us, the worse we are to Him, as Matthew Henry put it. We're talking about human treachery. If you don't hate pride, you don't hate it enough. And we don't hate it in ourselves enough, because it is the very thing that causes us to turn against the Lord. So what is the confirmation of this pride? We see it in the life of Israel when he says, if you don't be prideful, there are some things that are going to take place. We're going to look at this in more detail, but look at verse 10. It says, when thou hast eaten and art full, thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he giveth thee. My heart is full, but I can't preach that this week. But we're going to look at it next week. What is the summarization? That if you will not forget God, and this is like the one big cork that will keep all the wickedness out of your life, that if when you have eaten, and when you have all the goodness, and God's poured out His blessing, if you will turn around and be thankful to God, your whole life will be kept on the right course. But that's where it starts. Just the simple ignoring of the thanksgiving of God. I know that each and every one of us have done something for someone else, and you may not have done it for it, but you kind of expected somewhere along the line that there might have been a thank you given to you. And it never came. All right, I see some elbowing going right now. We understand God does not look upon ingratitude with any sort of favor. Romans chapter 1 describes the beginning of the end for mankind when it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. That's where the human heart begins to go wrong. When we fail to give thanks to God, the Bible says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Every activity that a believer must do has to be in the name of Jesus Christ, while simultaneously your mouth and your heart is expressing thanksgiving to God. It's the only way to live the Christian life. Do you know that pride makes us angry at God for not giving us what we never deserved to have in the first place? Not good. You know, part of what I want for my children is I want my children to be a thankful children. Part of that is there's many things. They need to say thank you. We need to teach our children to be grateful, but I think we need to teach our children to sing. Teach them to sing because why? Because that's what we do when we come here in the congregation, and that's part of what music is all about, is expressing grace, gratitude, and praise to God. What does he say? Singing, making melody in your heart, with grace in your heart to the Lord, with gratitude, with thankfulness. That's part of what singing is about. You say, well, you know what? That's easy for you to say. You're a musical family. I'm going to tell you, there's an aspect that says part of the reason why we're a musical family is because I believe this to be true. If my children fail to sing, fail in a desire, they do not have any desire to sing praise to God, there is a failing in their heart, and it becomes very evident. You know it's hard for a rebellious teenager to sing? It really is. It can be one of the first line of defense to be able to see, where is the heart of my children? Now, you can sing and put on a show. Yeah, that's true. A lot of times, you'll find if there's a lack of desire to sing and praise the Lord, then there's something else. We're already on the downward streak. They're already forgetting God. And now I can address it. Now I can deal with it. I encourage you, teach your family to sing. Have it a part of your family. You say, I can't do it very well. It doesn't matter. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I encourage you to do it. Murmuring, complaining, disgruntled, stewing. I can't believe. If we're going around and our whole lives are upset inside, that's the opposite of gratitude. That's the opposite of joy. I'm telling you, that happens to me. I'm going around, hi everybody. Oh, think of this. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh. And I just find myself falling into a ditch over and over and over again. It's not according to the Spirit of God. And I've got to pronounce it what it is and say, God, please help me. I've got to live my life in thanksgiving to God. And it's amazing when I get down onto my knees and begin to pray and thank God for what He's doing, that spirit can't coexist. I can't have a grumbling attitude towards God or be disgruntled toward another believer or a brother if I walk with Him. It's so practical. So there's a lack of thankfulness, but there's also a lack of obedience. See this in verse 11. He says, beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes. See, he defines what forgetting God looks like. It means that you stop doing the commandments that God gave to you. You know how faithful we are to be obedient and the sacrifices we'll make when we're fearful that God's blessing might be beyond our reach? And all of a sudden we're over here and saying, oh Lord, please, I'm reaching out to you. Oh God, I need you. And God speaks and I listen, I hear and I obey. But when that need's gone away, all of a sudden I think, well, you know, do I really have to go? Oh, okay, nah, maybe not. Not tonight. Not this time. And all of a sudden we begin to become lax toward the things, the convictions that God has given to us, the leadings of the Holy Spirit. We're more sensitive to our conscience when we have necessities. We're more obedient to the Spirit's promptings when we're under great pressure. As I realize, oh great, I need the Lord. If you get to a place where you say, you know what, there was a time when I was more faithful to the house of God. I was more involved in the work of God. I was more faithful in prayer and reading my Bible. And you look back at those times, you say, why not now? Because pride is coming into my life and I don't think I need God as much. You know, it's probably, if I'm having lack of obedience, I'm probably going right alongside with lack of thankfulness. And so you ought to look at it and say, you know what, there's maybe some things I'm not doing anymore that God's called me to do. I know I should be doing, I'm not doing. I used to do them, I'm not doing anymore. I pull back. He said, you're forgetting the Lord your God. Another confirmation of forgetting the Lord is this self-focus. Let's go down to verse 17. Deep down in the recesses of the heart, and many times when the Bible tells someone what their speech is, look for that. Look for the speech, whether it be in narratives or even something like this where a fool has said in his heart, Psalm 14. When that is given to you, what's going on inside the heart, that's the key that's going to say that unlocks everything in their life. This unlocks everything for you. Thou shalt say in thine heart, not vocalized, not making it known for everybody else, but just contemplating it within and musing upon this sweet little truth. My power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. I've bolded the words my and mine and me so you can see the self-focus. You know who this reminds me of? I bet it's going to remind several of you here of the same person. Nebuchadnezzar. When he was at the zenith of his power, he said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built for my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Whew! That's pride. But pride is simply thinking that my prosperity stems from my achievements. You know why they're not as prosperous as I am? They don't have the work ethic that I do. They didn't study as long as I did. They weren't as diligent. And we can begin to start attributing all the good things that God has blessed us with to our own hands. Do you know what they said in Israel? They offered sacrifices to their nets. You think, that's crazy. It's the same idea of saying, this is what's gotten me this. It's my hands. It's my labor. It's my work. God says He is the one who gives you the power to even get the wealth. From this, if you want to see what a self-focused life looks like, it's self-dependent. You're looking from heaven to my hands. Do I have the resources to meet my need? Can my tongue get me out of this dilemma? Can I say something? Can I weasel? Can I manipulate? Can I connive? Can I use my rage to get what I want? Or am I going to depend upon God? Self-serving. You know what I want to be when it comes to line at the church dinner? First in line. Because you know whose needs need to be met? Me, myself, and my. All of a sudden, our whole lives are all about, well, you know, I hope you guys get okay, but I got to make sure I get mine. I got to make sure, and we're focused on ourselves. What does the Bible say? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He that wants to be first shall be last. I mean, these things are so practical, and yet we can live our lives so self-serving. Self-praise. Those quiet, sweet compliments that we pay ourselves, dear to our heart, often happening in front of a mirror. Yeah, yep, I still got it. But we laugh, and if we could hear other people's thoughts, we'd probably laugh at them too. But the reality is, we often are the most proud of the things we have the least reason to be proud for. Self-focus. And then the last step we see here is verse 19 slips in something we hadn't seen throughout the entire chapter. It says, "And if that shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods." Uh-oh. You know where the last step is? It's idolatry. The Bible says, "Ye have committed two evils. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for yourselves broken cistern which can hold no water." You first forsake the Lord, and then you begin to try to seek satisfaction from some other means than the Lord Himself, and you walk after other gods. And you see this element. He says, you have walked after other gods. That's in direct contrast in verse 6 where he says, you walk in the ways of the Lord. You have two paths. You can either walk the path that is the Lord and His characteristics and His life, or you can walk in another path after the idols. And when you come to the New Testament, He says, you can either fulfill the lust of the flesh or you can fulfill the desires of the Spirit. That's what you have. If you walk in God's path, you'll have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, meekness, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, something. All right. We're trying to memorize as a family, and I do about that good at home too, so we're working on it. Or you can walk in the lust of the flesh. Contention, you want me to go through that list? Oh, nobody wants that list. So you know what, folly, you're going to become like your gods. You're going to be like the world and all the things of the judgment falls upon those things. Or you can be like our God. You know that in this consequences here, we see that obedience brings life, but disobedience brings death. I want you to see here in verse 19, we're at the very end. If you walk after other gods, serve and worship them, Moses says, I testify against you this day. Remember who Moses is? You know why he's not going into the promised land? Why he's going to die while everybody else goes on in? Because he did not obey the voice of the Lord God, which told him to speak to the rock the second time. And he hit it and struck it. And in one short disobedience, because of what he did, and we're going to look at tonight what the representation of that was, why it was so significant. But it seemed like a moment of just a lapsing in obedience. He was going to die. And he says, I testify to you. I'm a witness today that if you will disobey the Lord God and you forget him, there are grave consequences. This is a matter of utmost seriousness. Please pay attention. He's saying, please. It's when you see this aspect of perishing, he says, surely perish. Whenever you see the word surely, that means that in the Hebrew, the word is doubled. You shall, in perishing, you shall perish. It's put at the extremity. It's pointed at this absolute surety of the promise. And then it's repeated in verse 20. With this aspect of the voice of the Lord, it calls in chapter 4 where they heard the voice of God at the mount and where God called them to hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And just all this comes together. How do you live? You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You must listen to God's voice. It is your only way that man lives. And if you die, you will die like the nations. Nations pulls in chapter 7. God tells us in the New Testament, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath upon the children of disobedience. And what he's talking about is these works of the flesh, these sins. And he says, I don't want anybody to deceive you. Well, who would deceive you? It would deceive you to say, you as a Christian can live in this type of life and it's okay. God won't deal with you. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because upon those very things, you engage in that lifestyle and the wrath of God falls upon the children of disobedience. We see it in Galatians 6. God is not mocked. For whatsoever he soweth, that shall he reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You can look at your life and say, what am I reaping? Am I reaping fleshly attitudes, fleshly actions? Or am I reaping spiritual blessing from God? It ought to cause us, and part of this is just saying, okay, if I'm dealing with struggles as a parent, I say, you know what? I'm dealing with fleshly children. What do I need? I need to sow to the Spirit. I'm not here to just put pressure on you to blame yourself for every sin of someone else, but what I am here to say is I believe that I have a key that helps me to walk forward with my God. I need to sow to the Spirit, and I better be very intentional about this. And it better not be Mondays and Tuesdays and forget it Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then come back Saturday and Sunday. This had better be the way I live my life, because if I walk in obedience, I can have life. But if I live according to the flesh, I will of the flesh reap. Matthew Henry put it this way, those that follow others' sin will certainly follow them to destruction. Revelation says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues. If you engage in the fleshly activities of this world, in the fleshly mindset, and you say, you know what, it doesn't matter what God's word says, and I've forgotten about him, and this obedience kind of slacks, and we're not really that grateful, and all these type of things, you will reap. Don't do it. Seek the Lord with all your heart. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, which I believe he has, if he has spoken to your heart as he has my heart, I was crying out for some solution, Lord. What does it mean to remember God? I'm going to give you at least a way to respond right now to God. You and I need to humble ourselves before him. If the pride is what is the cause, then I know what the solution is. I better get down lowly before him and say, Lord, please forgive me for the treachery of my heart. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin against you. Not only that, but now if I'm responding in pride, I humble myself, but now I present my body to him and say, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. What you want, I want. I'll do what you want. You want obedience from me? It's yours, Lord. Anything you want. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm dead to myself. I'm not going to live after sin. I'm going to live the life of Jesus Christ by your power. So you present your body to him, and then you say, I need to be God-focused. It's all about God's glory. I want to live for something bigger than myself. I want to live for things that are eternal. And the last part is you absolutely must do all of these things dependent upon God's grace. You cannot think that somehow I've got to become a good Christian by my hand and by my power, because that's exactly what Deuteronomy 8:17 says you cannot do. It has to be in dependence upon your God. You say, Lord, please help me. I need you just to even think a right thought, just to keep you in my mind. God, I'm at your mercy. Please help. I'm a wretched man. Deliver me in Jesus Christ. This is the call of God to us. Humble yourself before him. Present your body a living sacrifice. Focus upon God's glory and depend upon his grace. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation that focuses upon a call of need. Maybe what the Lord wants you to do is just to sing this song with all your heart.